I want to talk to you today from Luke chapter 16, the parable of the dishonest manager. Let me read the passage as a start, and then we'll, of course, discuss it. So starting in verse 1 of Luke 16, he also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Then he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you no longer can be my manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends of for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and mammon." So when I was in college, I heard a sermon on this. I still remember parts of it, but what I remember most is that the speaker, his name was Don, it was a good friend of ours, and he said there are various passages in the Bible that we know by their content, like 1 Corinthians 13 is on love, or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is on giving. But he says this chapter is the chapter of the most odd stories in the Bible, Luke chapter 16, and it's really true. This is a very, very odd story, one of the most difficult parables of Jesus, I think, to grasp. And I have thought about it ever since, and every time I come to it, I wrestle again with it. I was thinking about this because I was thinking of the subject for the retreat, which was wealth, and I was drawn to this passage. Phil and I spoke a little bit about it before the retreat, and it winds up that at the retreat, almost nobody said anything about the subject of the retreat, which was wealth. So that tells me two things. First of all, I think, what's that? The morning. I know the morning sessions were there. There were two of them. I appreciate that. No, I know there was something got in there. Those were essentially assigned. You do this. but the inspiration was somewhat limited, and that's okay because I think the Lord directed us towards this whole issue of prophecy. And parenthetically, I want to say, for those who weren't there or weren't there in the evening and didn't hear the talks on prophecy, we actually talked about it every night. None of this was really anticipated. It was almost exclusively Bruce and I, although Naveen spoke on Friday about prayer and listening to God, and that was also very valuable and part of what was going on, although we didn't prepare with him what he was going to share. So if you can, you might want to listen to those talks or look at the outline of the talks. We have outlines for them now that are generated, and they'll go onto the church website. And think about that, because for years we've been trying to nurture prophecy in the church. I think there are good things going on already. That was testified to last night, and I think it was true. But in addition, we are looking to have a broader, deeper understanding of it and walk in a further prophetic ministry in our midst. So the other thing it tells me, though, as well as God redirecting us, is that this is probably a subject we don't talk about much, because when I suggested the theme of wealth, I think it raised questions on people's minds. And even the reaction to it was, well, you were going to have a retreat on how to become wealthy. I mean, that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about wealth. There are wealthy people in the Bible, and there are things that people do to become wealthy. But when the Bible talks about wealth, what it's really talking about is what we do with the things that God gives us. It's how we manage our wealth. Now, sometimes we have less wealth than we could have because we're missing some of the things that God wants us to do to receive wealth from Him. True. But the most important part of what the Bible says about wealth is what you do with it. And I have summarized my thinking on wealth when I did it. I wrote it out. I looked at it. I said, the content is good, but it's very incomplete. And as I was thinking about this, this parable came to mind. And I said, this doesn't quite fit into anything that I've summarized. And it's just much to understand. And I want to emphasize that the Bible talks as much about wealth as it talks about any other major theme that you can think of. And we've emphasized over the years talking about marriage, parenting, and family. Those are major themes in the Bible. But wealth is talked about at least as much. Repentance, wealth is talked about at least as much. I think this is my sense from reading the scripture, haven't tried to quantify this. But it's a fundamental theme. And the reason is that wealth is one of God's ways, a major way in which God teaches us about spiritual realities. And this kind of quirky parable opens a lot of that up to us. And so we're going to go through it. I will share what I can. You'll notice as we go through that some things don't quite fit. But there are some things that are becoming clear to me, and I want you to think about those things. I'll try and emphasize those things. The first thing I saw when I looked at it this time, or one of the first things, is I realized that chapter 16 came after 15. That was not a mathematical revelation. I just noticed that. I just thought for the first time about what was in chapter 15, right, which is the story of the prodigal son. Many of you know that. And the lost coin and the lost sheep. Those three, that's it. That's the whole chapter. And that's by far and away my most favorite story. I just really enjoy the story of the prodigal son. I never read it and not come away with it, at least a thankfulness, sometimes a new insight. But it occurred to me that there's a tremendous parallel between the story of the prodigal son and this story. Let me just give you a couple of points about it, and I'll probably draw on that as we go through. But for those of you who come away from today's sermon thinking, well, I should think a little bit more about this, this comparison could be very helpful. For example, both stories have somebody in it who's very wealthy. In the prodigal son, it's the father. And here in this story, it's this rich man, this owner. Well, I'll just call him owner. And second of all, there's somebody who is given in each parable a large amount of money to do something with. In prodigal son, it's the son who goes away, and in this story, it's the manager who's managing it. In each parable, there's a relationship between the person who's wealthy and the person who gets the money. In the prodigal son, it's the son. Its son is relating to the rich man as a father. So the rich person, the person who becomes rich by getting wealth, is a son. Here, it's a relationship of more of a servant to master, right? And the person who gets the money is relating to the rich man as a servant. And there's others. Maybe some of them come up. Those are at least three, but there's a lot of others. The most profound is to think about, I won't talk about this at this moment, to think about how the rich men react to the people who get that wealth, and then in both cases, they misuse it. Is that right? The prodigal son does not come off as a shining example of a good investor, right? Nor does the manager of the funds here, does something that's dishonest, although, well, he gets commended, and we'll come to that. So what I, I want to say is there's a lot of analogies here, but the thing that comes away from these two people, the son and the manager, the son and the servant, is a theme that runs out throughout the scripture, particularly the New Testament, and that is our relationship to God falls into two very broad categories. There's no one category that can explain fully who we are to God. We're very, very important to the Lord, and our relationship with him is multifaceted. But broadly speaking, it falls into two categories. One is that we are children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. And there's certain things that exist in our relationship with God as a result of the fact that we are children. One of which, unlike the manager, you don't become an unchild. You cannot be unchild. You can be a good child, you can be a bad child, but you cannot not be a child. Whereas a servant, you can lose your stewardship. That's what happens in this story. You can be a poor servant, and then you can lose opportunities to effectively serve in a certain capacity, at least for a season. All right. So that's the other element. We're a child of God, and we're servants of God. Or Paul, and I'll be right with you, in every book of the New Testament, which, he talks about himself as being a slave of he says servant, it's translated servant, but the word is slave. It's doula. It means a slave. So those are our two fundamental relationships. And when you begin reading various passages, and particularly parables, if you have a sense for what Jesus is getting at with respect to who we are in that parable, if it's talking about God's people, then it helps to clarify them. All right. Werner, you had a question.
Another point that's similar to most stories is the rich man loses a lot of money.
That's right. Absolutely. Yeah. So and from the standpoint of God, it's not hardly noticeable because of all that he has. But yes, but from a standpoint of here in the world, that was a lot of money. Half his wealth in the story of the prodigal son. Here we don't know, but substantial. Okay, so let's look at this a little bit. What do we learn then about being a good steward, a good servant of the Lord with the account he gives us to manage? And we'll have to talk about that means a little bit, because that's how it starts out. It starts out already, there's the master, the rich man, and there's this steward who has charge of the account. So this is partly what I was saying at the very beginning, that the Bible talks a lot about wealth. We become stewards of things that God gives us. And one of the things I've been very impressed by is that as we get older, we have more to steward, generally speaking. I mean, some people may go through a really major financial crisis and lose everything and be very poor and live in poverty. But as I look among God's people who are being faithful, I have over the years, and I'm meditating on this now for well over 40 years, that if they remain faithful to the Lord, Lord blesses them, and they wind up having more. And I've noticed this with my dad, and my dad and mom never had a lot of money. We managed. We never complained really of want, but many of the things that I can do now, we could not do when we were younger. We couldn't travel and things like that. We just didn't have the funds to do that. And some of us are in that situation. But even now, I see, now of course he's lived such a long time. Even if you accumulate a little bit every year, that you know that's he has probably now as much now as he's ever had, and it's not tons and tons, but I was just impressed by how it grows. You would think that by his age, he's 99, you may have just spent everything you had. Not at all. He has more now than he did 10 years ago when mom died, so by a lot. So anyway, I want you to have this thought in your mind. Everybody here, you say, well, I'm kind of young, I'm broke, I have nothing. I can't afford to buy a car. You know what, I got to tell you something. In 10 years, you're going to have some of the things you're thinking you might want to get now. In 20 years, you'll have two or three. In 50 years, you'll have most of you here, more than you need. Some of us we'll really have more than we need, because in 50 years we'll be gone. We'll be with the Lord. We'll be in glory. And so, but I mean, for those of you who are younger, you see, generally speaking, God will be handing over to you wealth to manage. And that's a good thing. I want you to think about this. There's two places wealth can be in this world. It can be in the hands of the righteous, and it can be in the hands of the unrighteous. Now, we talk a lot about in the news about money in the hands of the unrighteous, and it really causes a lot of trouble. I want to tell you something. Every penny in every man's bank, in every man's pocket, is given them by God. The scripture says explicitly, it is God who gives you the power to get wealth. Okay, that's a direct quote. I'm sorry, I should have looked that up. That's in the Old Testament. And it's very, very important for us to realize that God is giving us power to get wealth and then to hold it so that he might see how we handle it. Okay, so I have to speed up a little bit here now. So that's the situation here in this story. Yeah, Brian.
Also part of the rich man, I think he actually realizes it's not the truth. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get angry about what the steward's doing.
Yes, that's right.
God's money, so therefore I don't need to get angry about it.
Yeah.
That's the thing that a lot of times you miss, because you kind of go, like, I don't get angry.
Yeah, right.
I would go after this guy.
Right. No. And he gives it, we'll get, hope to get to that quickly, because the way he responds is, it teaches us a really profound lesson about how we steward what we have. So anyway, first of all, the master finds out that the steward is mismanaging the money, and we should realize the Lord knows how we manage our wealth, our money. It's not just money, by the way. It's anything we have. It's any wealth. The terms used here have to do more with our collective wealth than just cash, something that can be used to make a purchase. And then the steward says this. I don't want to make too much of this, but I think it's worth reflecting on. Verse 3, he says, what am I going to do? At the end of the verse, he says, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. See, so this steward, this servant, is presented in a particular way for me. He's kind of a, what we would call a white-collar worker. He kind of sits at a desk, and he keeps track of who owes his master what. You know? And I don't think it's wrong to do work like that. I mean, some of us do business and are in jobs where we're tracking information and details, and we're earning a living doing that. I think there's value in that. However, he says these two things: I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. And I think there's problems in both those things. Let me tell you what they are. The first is that I'm not strong enough to dig. Now, he might not be strong enough to dig, you know, a 4-foot trench for 100 feet. I don't think I could do that, but everybody can dig a little bit. Right? Everybody can dig and plant a plant or a tomato bush or something, a tomato plant. Everybody can dig a little. Then this idea that I can't do physical labor is a problem. So a servant of the Lord has to have this attitude, Lord, you'll give me work to do, you'll give me wealth to manage. At some point, if you require that I do something physical to do that, you'll give me something that I can do within my physical ability, and I'm willing to do that. I'm not unwilling to dig a ditch, if that's what it takes. And then the second thing is, he says, ashamed to beg. Now, that's a wrong perspective, but as God's people, we don't beg. But there may be times in our lives, as God's people, that we will need the help of others, that God's way of teaching us to manage funds, monies, and putting monies in our hands will be through the gifts of others. There's really three sources of wealth in our life. This is a subject that is worth teaching on, but very quickly, we work and we earn a wage. We are given gifts, including inheritance, and then we invest and we realize increase on the investment. That those are the three categories of sources of wealth that I've seen as I reflect on the Bible. But here, there are times where we may be in a position where we need to receive a gift, and we should be humble enough to receive it. But the fact that we might need a gift does not mean we've done anything wrong. God brings us through seasons of life where the wealth he gives us is sometimes more and sometimes less. And there's a gift. Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So what does that mean? That means if it's more blessed to give than to receive, that it must also be blessed to receive, right? It can't, if it's not wrong to receive. As a matter of fact, if we don't know the blessing of receiving, then we may not ever learn the blessing of giving. Okay, hold on, Warren. I want to get through a little bit and then I'll give you a chance at the end if there's time. Hang on to your question. So then so I think as stewards, we must have this thought. Lord, as a steward of the wealth you give me, I'm willing to manage it and be flexible in how. There may be times where I steward your wealth by doing some of my own, this is an example, doing some of my own physical work so I don't have to spend as much of what I have to pay somebody else to do it. Or I may have a period of time where the wealth you give me is low. Maybe I've invested some of it or I've done some things with it and money is a little tight. And then a need arises and I need something. And I say, well, maybe I've got to work more hours or I've got it. And I'm not sure where it's going to come from. And then somebody comes into our lives and says, you know, I see you have this need here. And they give you a gift and it eases your burden and you go on and use it. We need to be willing to receive that. We need to be full orbed in the way we make manage our wealth. And by the way, just parenthetically, this is not a parable that is about how we invest. That's another whole subject of wealth. What are the biblical principles of investment? I've given that some thought. So when I refer to the issues of investment here, it's parenthetical. It's not the focus of this. The focus with this is the servant's attitude towards the wealth. So we're going to get a little further down that. So anyway, he says that, and then he goes around and he says to various people, let me reduce your fees. But notice why he says that, and we'll begin trying to draw some conclusions here. I have decided what I'm going to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So what is he saying here? This gets kind of at what I understand to be the heart of the message. He says, I still have management of wealth. I have some wealth that I have control over for the moment. Because right now I'm giving an account to my master. I haven't finished doing the accounting, and I haven't given it to him yet, and I haven't been dismissed yet. But I still have some wealth to manage. What am I going to do? I'm going to use that wealth to influence people. Okay. That's the basic message here. I'm going to use this wealth to influence people. And then he does something that we would call dishonest. It really is dishonest. But that's where we lose the focus of the passage. If you focus on the fact that he's being dishonest, you're missing the fundamental point. The Bible talks about being honest, and it's important to be honest, but that's not the focus in this passage, at least this time through it. So anyway, he does these things, and then the master commends him. And the master doesn't commend him for being dishonest. Because it's wrong to be dishonest. We talked about that elsewhere in the Bible. Remember that parables are usually trying to bring home one major point. What's the point here? What's the point? Look at it in verse 8. It's the summary words of the master. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. He was shrewd. He says, that was shrewd. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Wow, that's a remarkable statement that Jesus makes. So what does this word shrewd mean? You know, in the parable of, in the story about, at the end of Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about building your house on sand or on rock, and he says, the wise man builds his house on a rock. Right? We have a children's song like that. A wise man builds his house on the rock. That word wise is the same word as this word shrewd. The word, I'm not sure why it's translated shrewd here, but it means really wise. in a sense of being, I don't know what term to put on it, because it has this dishonest element in it, so it kind of, we're reluctant to use the word minds, but in effect, in a sense of being effective, I am doing something that's going to have the effect I want it to. Now, my motive may not be really right here in this story, but that's one of the reasons Jesus puts it in the hands of a dishonest steward. What he's saying is there's certain principles in using wealth that are effective, and there are certain things in using wealth that are not. And one of them is, what do you want the wealth to do? What do you want the effect of the wealth to be? And the message here is, we should use our wealth to influence the lives of other people. We should use our wealth to lean them in the direction of the kingdom. And so I've heard one other parable on this, exposition of this. And it has stuck with me. It was years ago, the Christian Medical and Dental Society was dedicating a new headquarters. They had been able to build a new headquarters and went down to the dedication. It was really a blessing. And the man who spoke there was a remarkably gifted speaker, and he spoke about this. And what he said is, he went back to the time he was president. He wasn't a physician, but and he said, you know, at one point we were broke. And then he gave a little story about how God has blessed the organization and brought us out of that. And then he took the parable, and what he said is, look, we all have wealth to manage. He said, use your wealth to invest in things like our organization, he was saying, that does mission work, that helps the poor, that is influencing the lives of others for the kingdom. Use your money for that to the extent that you can. Obviously, some of it needs to be used for other reasons. It's not the only reason thing we do with our wealth. But where you can manage your wealth to use it to influence other people for the kingdom, do that. Because he says what happens is, and this is kind of the final point I want to say. Let's look at verse 9 and read it first. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What does that mean? Well, who's going to receive us into eternal dwellings, right? We're talking about heaven here. Well, of course, Jesus will be there. But do I have to influence Jesus to welcome me into eternal dwellings? That's a settled here. When he sees me, for all my faults, he's going to be happy to see me, and vice versa. That's settled. Who else? Well, there's going to be a lot of other people there besides me, right? And some of those people I will have influenced here by the use of my wealth to help lean them towards the kingdom and get them to eternal glory. And they're going to have a special welcome for me. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying, look, wealth has all sorts of trouble with it, right? Look at this steward. He used it dishonestly. And he calls it unrighteous mammon. Why? Not because wealth is in and of itself unrighteous, but because it can be used in an unrighteous way. And it is all the time. We are all aware of our own weaknesses and failings in this. But if you learn to use it properly, then verse 10 is applicable. The one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. What is he talking about? What is the little thing to be faithful in? The management of your wealth here. That's a little thing. You say, wow, that seems to be like a big thing to me. It seems like a big thing to me. I feel it's a lot of work for me to really say, Lord, am I doing well with what I have? I wrestle with that a lot. But God says that's the little thing, and these are temporary things. That's going to kind of go away. What's going to happen is when you get to heaven, you're going to be given what's real wealth, and the way you've learned to manage it here, you'll manage it there. That'll be your starting point for how you manage it there. It won't be the end point. Somehow we'll mature and grow in heaven too. I believe that. But if you're not good at managing it here, it kind of puts you steps back about being in a place where you can receive eternal riches. And God says, no, that's not what I want for you. Manage wealth here. Manage it to influence people from the kingdom. And when you get there, you should receive the eternal wealth, the true wealth I have for you, and you'll be welcomed by those that you have influenced. So then he says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, that means God has given us the wealth to steward, who will give you that which is your own, true spiritual riches? And then here he has this famous verse that's also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, no servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this seems like it's at face value an absolute contraindication to everything that's already been said, right? So God, money is unrighteous. I can't serve money, so that I should not handle money. I should have little money. I should live like a desert father on a pole somewhere with no monies. No, that's not what all it's saying. It says that you can't serve money and serve God. What you have to learn to do is use money to serve God. See, we need to take everything in our lives, including the wealth that God has given us, and learn to use it to influence the lives of those around us for the kingdom of God. So anyway, I'm going to end with that. And there's a lot of unanswered questions that come with an exposition like that. But notice there here at the end that the steward is dismissed from his account, but he has, even in his dishonesty, used wealth to influence others who will help him. So if a dishonest person can use wealth to rightly influence some other people to help them, how much more those of us who are committed to being honest and who have been given wealth that has spiritual dimensions to it by the Father, how much more can we use money to influence others? And then notice one other thing, in case you get discouraged by this parable, go back and remember, you're not just a servant, you're also a child of God. And remember that if you blow it totally and you have nothing because you so totally mismanaged your wealth, that you still get welcomed back into the house of the Father at the end of the story, okay? That's a given. That never goes away. I cannot undo my childhood, okay? I can blow my stewardship, but I can't undo my childhood. Okay, enough said. There was one more comment. Yeah, Werner, go ahead.
In the story, it says, I'm too ashamed to beg. So I'm not sure that people are too proud to accept gifts, inheritances, or just an outright gift. But they probably are too proud to beg.
To ask.
The humbling part is begging.
Yeah.
I'll take a gift from you if you on your own see that I'm in need.
Yeah.
And you, I'll take your gift.
Right.
Well, I come to you and say, I didn't take good care of my car. Can you give me $1,000?
Yeah, right. Yeah. And yet God will bring us sometimes God may bring us to a point where we simply need to ask, be humble and ask. So, you know what? Things are not working well. Maybe I did make a mistake. I need to ask. That's part of the lesson. That's part of the lesson of wealth. Right. That's part of it too. Right. There you go.
Yeah, I drove too fast.
Yeah.
A little too much.
Look at all the things that this management of this wealth is teaching you. You see how broad it is? It absolutely is that broad. Money is and wealth is physical, but its lessons are spiritual.
So I kind of have the thought of, what if his dishonesty was in gouging all of the customers, and when he recognized that there was about to be a reckoning, he had to go back and actually reconcile the books to accuracy. So he went back to all the clients and been like, actually, your bill was actually this.
Yeah.
So cross it out and write the right number.
Yes, right.
And that is the shrewdness, because obviously the owner understood that he was mismanaging things.
Right.
And at the end of the day, he did what was right. And I think that kind of just speaks to, like, even if...
Right.
All of our wealth has been gained on unrighteous grounds. If we then recognize and repent and turn and make it right,
yeah,
then we'll be commended for that.
It reminds me of the story of Zacchaeus, which is one thing we did do at the retreat. So that's excellent. Thank you. Love that insight. Okay, I want to open. We have a couple of minutes for testimonies and things.